So I take it everybody has heard that Eric and Michelle are grandparents now. They had Alexis had a little baby girl. I don't know all the details, but I'm sure you do. About the size of a largemouth bass, I think, and healthy. I don't know what her name is, but I'll find out. But we're thankful for that. Pray for as Art did for them and for that little one. I've been praying for my little ones since the day they put them in my arms, saying, Lord, these are yours. Do with them what you will. Save them by your grace. Next week, we only have one service at 11. One service at 11. Brother Eric Lutter's going to preach Thursday night and Sunday, and I didn't want to put too much on him. We'll be at the Danville Conference, so he's just going to preach one service at 11 on Sunday. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We read in verse 8. This is our title. This is our subject. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, charity never faileth. Charity never faileth. Do you remember after the Apostle Paul denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times, he left the ministry. Apostle Peter left the ministry. He went back to his boats, to his nets, to his fishing. That had been his prior life. And he went back to it. And he left the ministry. And Christ came to him to restore him. And do you remember what Christ asked him? He said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these nets and these boats and this life that you call life? Do you love me more than these? He didn't ask him about doctrine. It was important for him to know doctrine if he's going to feed Christ's lambs. But if he didn't have love, he could have had all the doctrine and all the right doctrine. And he would have done nothing but fleece those lambs. You can hear a man preach, and he may preach the truth. But what's the man done? What is he doing? Has he promoted himself? Has he stepped up every time he's moved? Has he sought more glory for himself? Is he fleecing God's people? You see, love is the most important thing. Without love, a man's nothing. He asked Peter, do you love me, Peter? And when Peter said yes, he said, feed my lambs. Only those with the love of God in their hearts can feed God's lambs and will be used of Christ to feed his lambs. A man can know all true doctrine, but Christ is the only one that can bless it. And so, and Christ is only blessing that one in whom he's put his love, and he's blessing the word that's going forth. So here's what I want us to see. Why is love the first fruit given by the Spirit? Why is love the most important thing of all? Here's what I want us to see. We're to have fervent love amongst ourselves, above all else, because of what love does. Love never fails. Love never fails. First of all, we're told in verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Love suffers long and is kind. God is love. God is love. It's His nature. That's who God is. He is love. And it was love, the love of God, that chose Christ and chose to exalt Christ and give Christ all preeminence. It was love that made God choose His Son and choose to exalt His Son and give Him all the preeminence. And it was the love of God that chose a people in His Son. In eternity, before sin ever entered, it was God who chose a people in His Son, not based on any good or in us, not based on anything in us. He chose His people freely in Christ. That was the love of God that did that. And the love of God sent Christ forth. and manifested his love by sending his son forth and his son laying down his life for his people. That's love. That's love, the love of God manifested. We didn't love him, he loved us, and that's what he did. And I want you to think about this now from the eternity. When God created this earth and then Adam sinned, think of the thousands of years and all the sin and all the rebellion till Christ came. God suffered a long time with the sin of men before he sent Christ into this world and put that sin away. And you and I came into this world, and I don't know how long it was for you before Christ revealed himself to you, but you think of how long he suffered with you until he revealed Christ to you. He suffered a long time with you. He did it for Christ, and he still suffers long with you and me because we're still just like Peter, and we deny him. But he suffers long with his people. Jeremiah said, "The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. And therefore, in loving kindness." We're talking about his long-suffering and his kindness. "I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, in loving kindness, I've drawn you." Scripture says, "How excellent is his loving kindness. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under his wings." And so with Peter, he learned this by experience. And we know this by experience. Peter said, "You account. You mark it down, the long-suffering of our God is salvation." That's how you and I were saved, because God was long-suffering with us. The opposite of long-suffering would have been the moment Adam sinned, God would have folded it all up right then. But he didn't. He was long-suffering with us because he's going to exalt his son and give his son everything he promised his son. He's going to save his people from our sins. So he was long-suffering. Continues to be long-suffering. Now you think of what Peter did. Think about what Peter did. Peter, vocally, outwardly, and with his heart, denied the Lord Jesus Christ not just once, but three times. He denied Christ three times. And yet Christ did not cast him away. Christ didn't separate himself from him. Christ came to him where he was, and Christ restored him. Bearing that iniquity, bearing that sin, he came to him and he restored him because Christ was long-suffering and kind to Peter. I hear men get into arguments over doctrine and arguments over this point and that point and things that aren't even clearly revealed in the Word of God. Things that are the secret things that belong to God. And they get to arguing and fussing and fighting. And next thing you know, some man's done separated himself from this other man that he thought was a brother and claimed was his brother for years and years and years. And here they are, they done separated from one another. And separated himself from the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And I want to ask men like that, I want to say to them, do you love Christ? Lovest thou Christ? You have the love of God in you. Yeah, but I believe, son, I'm not talking about doctrine. Do you love God? You got the love of God in you. Do you even know what the love of God does? Because this ain't it. That's not what Christ did for us. That's not what he did for his people. See, a man can know all doctrine and get puffed up and kill his brethren with that doctrine. But love will be the driving force, the motive that makes him want his brethren to understand doctrine so that they really believe the truth and wait on God to give it to them and teach them. That's love to God and to brethren. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance?" Indeed, declare true doctrine. But there's an and that goes with that. You know that when Paul told Timothy to declare doctrine, he said, "Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." See, there's an and there. Not just doctrine, but with long-suffering and doctrine. "Therefore, as the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, love is long-suffering and kind. And secondly, the love of God does not envy. This is the love God gives. It does not envy. Look at verse 4. Charity envieth not. Not just sometimes it doesn't envy. The love God gives never envies. Envy is of the sinful man of our flesh. James said, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Do you realize that envy is what Christ saved us from? Envy is what Christ saved us from. Go to Titus 3. Let me show you this. Titus 3, in verse 3. He says there, we ourselves... Well, first he says in verse 2, speak evil of no man. Don't be brawlers. Be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. That's not just what we did sometime. That's where we lived, Art. We lived in malice and envy. Hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, envy is what kept us from believing Christ. The envy of our sinful flesh is what kept us from believing Christ. Why did they crucify Christ? Why did they deliver Christ up to be crucified? Scripture says they did it for envy. What do you mean? I mean this. Christ is the only wisdom. The only way a man knows who God is and how God saves is Christ. That's not in you and me by nature, and we can't teach it to a man, and a man can't learn it by himself. God gives it His way. Man hears that, and he envies that glory. No, I want to be my teacher. I want to be the one that teaches me my way. God says, you're going to be saved my way or you ain't going to be saved. Man envies that glory that belongs to God. Christ is the only righteousness and holiness of His people. You can't work out a righteousness or a holiness for yourself, and I can't either. And men hear that, and they envy that glory that belongs to Christ alone. He's the righteousness and holiness of His people. Redemption is all of Christ. I can't free you. Another man can't free you from the curse of the law, from the sin of your flesh, or from this world. I can't redeem you. Christ is the Redeemer. And men hear that and they envy Christ. We did that. We envied the glory that belonged to Christ. That's what kept us from believing on Christ. We wanted that glory. I want to say I did it. I want to say I had some part of it. That was the envy that kept us from Christ. But when He put a new heart in you, for the first time, that grace, that regeneration, that renewing of the Holy Spirit made you to see the love of God. He put the love of God in your heart, and that's when you started loving God and believing God and wanting Him to have all the glory. And that's the first time we started actually loving and not envying our brethren. That folks that are in false religion, that preach, they don't. If a man preaches the gospel different from me, he don't love me. He can say he loves me, but he don't love me. He don't. If he could get rid of me and silence me, he would. It would make his life a lot easier. He don't love me. And don't fool yourself in thinking a man that preaches a gospel contrary to the truth of God loves you. He don't love you. Only brethren that believe God and have the love of God in their heart love one another. That's so. That's so. If worse push comes to shove, you know what they'll do? They'll do. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Nicolaitans, the Romans, the Jews, the Gentiles, they all hated one another. But they hated Christ more. And so they all united in the common cause of crucifying Him and getting Him out of the way. And they'll do the same thing to a believer. It's only when God puts the love of God in your heart and makes you bow to Christ and give Him all the glory in every single aspect of salvation that you start loving God's people. And loving men that don't know Him. Does a mother envy her child? Does a mother envy her child? No, that child's her. That child, she's doing everything for the child. Brethren don't envy brethren either. We're born of the same Spirit, and we love one another. We're happy when another one is prospered in any way because we're born of His Spirit, one Spirit, one Spirit. And we don't envy wicked men anymore. We used to. Used to drive by houses, look at it, and say, oh boy, that's Mr. Living Good right there. I wish I had that. Drive by a church where it's just this giant building and they got every kind of program under the sun and they're not preaching anything there. Moralisms. And think, boy, I wish our church was that big. I don't envy them anymore. I've seen fellas build buildings here since I've been here. Huge buildings. I could do that. All I got to do is preach what man wants to hear and we could have that. Last week, I got y'all out of here in 1 minute. All I had to say was the fire trucks pulling in, move, and everybody took off. It's not hard to get people to do what you want them to do. But to preach Christ and wait on Christ to do it's another story. I don't want you doing what I want you to do. I want you to do what you do because God's the motive of your heart. That's what I want. So we don't fret ourselves because of evildoers. We're not envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now thirdly, the love of God does not exalt self. Verse 4 says, charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. The love of God's not proud and arrogant. The love, wherever God's put love, where He dwells, when He makes you abide in His love because He abides in you, that you're not going to be proud and arrogant. You know why? Go back to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4 and look at verse 6. Paul said here, talking about being puffed up, 1 Corinthians 4, 6, he says, these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, and that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst not receive it, why dost thou glory this if thou did receive it? We didn't love God. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to work out righteousness and forgiveness and atonement for us. We didn't love God. It's the love of God the Father that made us to differ, not our love. And it's the redemption Christ accomplished that made us to differ, not anything we did. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor. Thou hast redeemed us. Thou hast made us kings and priests unto God. We didn't do anything. He's worthy. And it's the Spirit of God that made us to differ in regeneration. He didn't just bring you little ways and then work in you and make you do take the steps on your own. He irresistibly changed you and made you a new man, put a new nature in you. I like that picture, I think Brother Scott sent it to me, of it was a free will works wheelchair ramp. It was an Armenian wheelchair ramp, a free will workers wheelchair ramp. It had one step at the bottom of it, and then it started rolling up. You had to take the first step, and then after that, you could go the rest of the way. Brother Henry used to say, if I have to take the first step, I can take the rest of them. If I could do the first step, I got the rest of them. We can't even take the first step. God has to do that. So we can't be arrogant about anything. Everything we have, we got from God. We're kept by His power. Then look at this. Fourthly, God-given love behaves in a way that adorns the gospel. Now, I want us to get this. Listen to this carefully. God-given love, you know, it's the flesh that says, I want to wear this, but this right here is going to show my butt, and it's not going to be adorning to God. But, you know, I want to wear it, but I'm going to wear it anyway. That's love for me, not love for God. Love for God says, what's going to adorn Him? That's what I'm going to do. And that goes, that's not just dread. That goes for anything, everything. Listen to this. Verse 5, love does not behave itself unseemly. Love does not behave itself unseemly. You know what the opposite of unseemly is? Becoming and adorning. That's the opposite of unseemly. The very reason the Son of God took the nature of His people and came into this earth, you know why He did it? You know why He suffered and bled at Calvary's cross? Because it was becoming to God. Listen to Hebrews 2:10. It became Him. That's the opposite of being unseemly. It became him. It became God. It was adorning to God. For whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect, consecrated, holy, risen, successful through suffering. It was becoming to God to do it that way. It wasn't unseemly. It was becoming to God to save us the way he did. And then the scriptures tells us this, such a high priest became us. It wasn't unseemly for Christ. It would have been unseemly not to have a high priest like Christ. But it's becoming to us who he saves to have a high priest like Christ, who's holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. That's becoming to us. That's fitting for us. That's what we need. See, everything he did is becoming. Christ went there to John the Baptist to be baptized, and he's got all his elect in him. He's got John the Baptist in him. He's representing as the head. He's representing all his people. And so he goes there to obey God to be baptized so he can enter into his public ministry. And John said, I need you to baptize me. What do you mean me baptize you? And Christ said, thus it's becoming. Thus it becometh us. All me and all the people that are in me that I'm representing, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. It's becoming. It's becoming. That's the opposite of unseemly. And that's why the love of God is not rude and unmannerly. That's why the love of God doesn't make a regenerate sinner conduct himself in a manner any other way than that adorns the gospel. It's becoming to the gospel. Paul said, only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Adorning the gospel of Christ, standing fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul told Titus, he said, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. If I stood up here and preached to you that there's some goodness in you, that's unseemly. And that wouldn't be love, that would be unseemly. But I speak sound doctrine. I tell you, we're depraved and can't do a thing. Speak sound doctrine and conduct yourself with behavior as becometh holiness. Not that which is unseemly, that which becometh holiness. And that we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Adorn it, not do something that makes it seem unseemly. You know why men and women don't like to go to church in our generation? You know why they think it's just a bunch of voodoo? Because unseemly false gospels have been preached for so long that there's nothing adorning and becoming about it to men. Not even to dead sinners. It don't even appeal. Who wants a helpless God? Even a dead sinner knows that won't help you. A helpless God? Who wants to be around people that act so unbecoming because they're in the church acting like they're so holy and pious and better than everybody else, and then you see them the next day and they're the worst scoundrel of the bunch? That's not becoming. And so the gospel is spoken evil of because of this unseemly way in which it's preached and which it's lived. We want to adorn the doctrine of God. That's what you do when God puts his love in you. That's what you do. And it says here that the love, this love is not selfish. Look at verse 5. It seeketh not her own, it's not easily provoked, it thinketh no evil. While dead in sins, we did everything for ourselves. Do you know that? Everything we did when we were dead in sins was for self. That's all we did was for self. For self. But God's love makes us to have the mind of Christ. Remember when Paul said we have the mind of Christ? That's to have the love of God in you. That's to be given a mind and a heart to honor and glorify Christ. And so when he puts his mind in you, you have the mind of Christ. Listen to this. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, don't just live for yourself and think that what you're doing and what your world is everything and all, but look on other people's situation and what they need and how they need to be helped. Where do we get that? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 2, 4, and 5. That's what he did. Christ came down, not for himself, for God and for his people. He took the form of a servant for God and for his people. He obeyed to the death of the cross for God and for his people, that he might declare God just and justifier and save his people from our sin. He did everything he ever did for somebody else. He became the very least in doing that for others. That's why he is the love of the law. He is the fulfillment of the law. Everything he did shows that's who he is. He's perfect love, brethren. He said perfect love is to love God and your brethren as yourself. That's what he did selflessly. So selflessly he was willing to be crucified between God and his people. That's the ultimate love of the law right there. That is the fulfillment of all righteousness right there. So the love of Christ makes us unselfish by looking on others, and it's not easily provoked. Easily provoked. You know, when people are touchy and are easily offended and walk on eggshells, it's hard to be around them because you're watching everything you do all the time. It's very Pharisaical to be that way. Because you're looking at how, you're just looking for somebody else to offend you in some way. And when that's the heart, you know what's really being said? I don't deserve to be treated this way. I am somebody you failed to recognize. That is Pharisaical self-righteousness that makes a man easily provoked. God's people, he puts his love in you. The preacher, an elephant has a thick skin. Because it's over there walking in places where there's lots of thorns and there's lots of different things that could hurt it and the sun bearing down on it. And there's just, it has to have a thick skin. Well, God's preacher has to have a thick skin. It gives him a thick skin. And so that not every little thing gets under his skin and he's not easily provoked. Because there's a lot of stuff that you just say, you know what you teach your children? Choose your battles. And you learn to choose your battles. Not everything is end all, be all. And you just let it go. And the same is true with brethren. We have to have a thick skin. You know why? Because we see how easily offensive we are to others. How could we possibly be offended by what others do to us? See, and everything I'm saying to you here, this is not for us to say, yeah, they ought to be hearing that. They ought to be treating me. No, 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 no. It's for me to say, I don't need to be easily provoked towards them. Because there's enough in me to offend everybody around me. How can I possibly be provoked by something they did? That's what grace teaches you in the heart. Love teaches you in the heart. If you want to provoke somebody, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. There's something to provoke them to. And then love's not selfish because it thinks no evil. I'm bad at this. I'm bad at. But I'm terrible at this. I just, trying to read into something that is not there. Suspicious. The Lord said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And I try to, for your sake, I try to look at things and think, Melinda thinks I've just gone into being an ultimate conspiracy theorist. But I do think that I know for a fact some of these churches have sent people in here to spy out our liberty. I know that's happened. But don't be us. You receive men without doubting. Love one another and don't doubt. God will take care of all that. You don't have to be walking around worrying about conspiracies and reading something into a look. That's awful, boy. When a brother or sister, they're just having a bad day. They don't know what. They don't even know they looked at you that way. And you think, what in the world they look at me that way for? don't think evil. But here's, think the best. Put the best construction on your brethren. Think the best of them. Best of their speech. Best of their actions. Put the best on them. And then look at this next thing. The love of God, verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Rejoiceth in truth. When we were dead in sins, we rejoiced in iniquity, didn't we? The message we'd love to hear was, an inequitable message. It didn't measure up to righteousness. The message we loved to hear when we were dead in the sins was, God looked down through time and saw that you'd believe on Him, and that's why He chose you. That's inequitable. That's iniquity. That doesn't measure up to grace, to free grace. That makes it put in your hands. We loved the message when we were lost that said, Christ did all He can do, now it's up to you. Because that put something in our hand. That was iniquity. We rejoiced in God will give you a heart. Now you can either choose Him or refuse Him. Because that left it ultimately up to us. All we'd like to hear was that which somehow brought it around and opened a loophole so that ultimately I was my Savior. That we love. That's iniquity. And it's because we loved that, we loved every other kind of immoral iniquity too. But when God puts a new heart in you, that's not the case anymore. I've told you this over and over again. I learned the doctrine, but I didn't have the love of God in my heart yet. And I could argue the doctrine. And another man would argue free will works universal redemption. And I would argue particular redemption. And we'd sit there and argue with one another. We got done. Okay, you believe that, I believe this. We're friends. It's no big deal. But then when God put the love of God in my heart, it became altogether different. Because now, you're telling lies on my father. You're telling lies on my elder brother, who is my Lord and my Savior. Now it became personal. You see, if it's somebody else's father somebody's running down, it don't bother you. That's their father. You don't love them. But if it's your father they're running down, that's a different story. Because you love them. That's the difference between having the love of God in your heart and just having a head knowledge of doctrine. So we don't rejoice anymore in hearing a lie told on Christ. And I tell you something else we can't rejoice in anymore. We can't rejoice in hearing iniquity spoken about our brethren either. Because we're one with them too. I don't know which is worse, to speak iniquity about a brother or to listen to it. They're both the same. But we can't stand that. The other day, Will come in the house with that cut on his leg and it's bleeding and it looked bad. It looked bad. And it hurt me. That hurt me. It hurt me because that boy's my flesh and blood. It hurt me when I saw that. And that's how it is for believers. It hurts you to hear something said that's unjust about your brother or your sister. And also, it hurts you to hear somebody else talk about their stumblings and their sin and their fall. I've told you before, there's some of you have told me things, and I'm not going to tell a soul about it. And I'm not going to listen to anybody else talk to me about it. Because I'm not rejoicing in hearing iniquity. I want to hear truth. John said, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. I want to hear truth spoken about. You know, but I've been in places before where, you know, somebody call up, and this is how it always goes. You know, I'm going to tell you something, but now I'm just saying this for the glory of God. I'm saying this because I want God to have the glory and God to have... But did you know what so-and-so, brother so-and-so did? He did such-and-such-and-such and this and that and blah, blah, blah. Oh, I can't believe that happened. I want God to have the glory. Tell me something else. What else did he do? And just go on and on, get the job done on brother so-and-so because he fell and stumbled. You know what we ought to do? Christ said he's perfect. Christ said there's no condemnation. He's justified him. I'm not going to listen to it. Take it to Christ. You want to complain about him to somebody, go to Christ. Who is he that condemneth? It's God that justified. Go to Christ, talk about it. I'm not going to condemn him. I'm not going to condemn him. What you going to do? I'm going to bear his burden. I'm going to try to lift him up. I'm going to try to restore him. Don't speak to one another about the sin and shortcomings of brethren. Here's what you do. You think about something that comes, and you know, sometimes it just comes into your heart, and you start thinking about different things, and you get, the whole flesh gets puffed up, and you start thinking about ill about a brother or sister. Stop and do this. Paul said, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, any praise, think on these things. Sometimes we have to just stop and say, you know, I'm thinking wrong. I just need to think different. Let me find something good to think on. Think on that. And then seventhly, the love of God that He gives, verse 7, beareth all things and believeth all things and hopeth all things and endureth all things. Best picture that I know of in the Scriptures is Noah came out of that ark, he got drunk. And he got drunk, and he was naked laying in his tent. And that cursed son could not wait to go out and tell everybody that would listen about his daddy's sin. He couldn't wait to expose him. But those two blessed boys, you know what they did? They took a blanket and they wouldn't even look on their daddy's sin. They walked backwards and they covered him up and covered his nakedness. That's what it is to bear all things and believe all things and hope all things and endure all things. According to God's Word, you know who it is that exposes sin? The wicked. The mouth of a righteous man's a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strife. Love covers a multitude of sins. An ungodly man digs up evil, and in his lips there's a burning fire. He that is of a proud heart stirs up strife. And you know what that is? That's so true. A proud heart stirs up strife. You know what he's doing? Stirring up strife and saying, I wouldn't do that. That's a proud heart. Look at what he's doing. I wouldn't do that. And you might not say that. You might not say, I wouldn't do that. But that's what you're saying, pointing out the sin of others. I wouldn't do that. A proud heart stirs up strife. But he that puts his trust in the Lord, he'll be made fat. So love bears all things, bears the sins and the shortcomings of brethren. Love believes and hopes all the best things, and love endures all the worst things. It means love never gives up, never gives up. Endures the trials and the sorrows and the offenses and the hurt feelings and the neglect and the disappointments. We don't have any newlyweds here, but you know, it's easy loving husband and wife, loving one another while you're in the honeymoon stage. Sooner or later, the honeymoon's over. Do you still love them? You have folks, we've seen folks come and go, and oh, while they're in the honeymoon stage here, everything is love, 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 love. But sooner or later, the honeymoon's over, and then it's, you don't love me like I ought to be loved. And they go. Scripture don't tell me how you ought to love me. So we don't not to ever say you're not loving me like you ought to love me. Scripture don't even tell me that. Scripture tells me how I'm to love you. That's all I need to be worried about. How am I loving you? Not how you loving me. How am I loving you? Love bears all things. And that's the law of Christ. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. That's why Paul said, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He took everything, bore it for us. And that's why we read in verse 8, charity never faileth. God's love in Christ never fails. It never fails. Everybody God loves, God saves. And you hear me? Everybody God loves, God saves. Well, preacher, now, if I'm reasoning right, that means you're saying God don't love everybody. What kind of love is it that has the power to save and don't save? Love saves. Love provides. Love does everything necessary for the object of its love. God loves, God saves everybody He loves. That's why you read, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. But now everything that men like to divide over and fuss and fight over, they will end. They will fail. Look here, I'm just going to read this, verse 8. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. And you know what's going to be amazing one day? Brothers that fought over some point of doctrine and split and divided from one another, one day they're going to wake up in glory and Christ's going to say, neither one of y'all didn't know enough to save either one of you. Both of you just had a speck of dust. That's all you had. If I was going to save you based on your knowledge, I'd have thrown both of you into hell. And then it's going to seem so stupid and so foolish that they even fought at all. That's, we know in part. We just know in part. We preach in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Right now, we're all just children. We're in the children phase right now. But someday, when Christ returns and we're made perfect, we're going to put away the childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face. Now, I know in part. But then, shall I know even as I also am known. Now, abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest, the one that won't ever cease, is charity. See why it's the best thing? See why it's the greatest thing? Faith will be sight. Hope will be sight. Charity will always be the same. Always be there. So what does he say in chapter 14, verse 1? Here's the application. Follow after charity. Make love your aim. Follow after love. Before God, with Christ, and with your brethren, follow after love. Peter was taught this. Can't you just imagine how Peter appreciated the unchanging, unchangeable love of God whenever he denied Christ three times and Christ still came to him and restored him? Don't you know that love of God meant more to him than anything else? Doctrine and gifts and all these things is like gold. I had a friend that was a songwriter that wrote a beautiful lyric. He wrote, "Ask a dying man which he would rather hold, a loving hand or a pot of gold." Which one would you rather hold? Don't you know that just thrilled Peter's heart that Christ loved him in spite of him? And so years later, you know what Peter wrote? He wrote, "Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." I pray God will teach us that. Amen.